we continue our study in Ruth tonight, would you turn with me to Ruth chapter 2? We'll look at verses 14 through 23. Before we do that, let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, this is your word. We thank you for it. We ask that Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Will you open this passage to our understanding and apply it to our hearts and lives as only you can. Write the eternal truths of your word upon all of our hearts. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So will you stand with me while we read Ruth 2, verses 14 through 23. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our overall theme tonight really is trust in God's sovereignty no matter what. You know, remember last week, the harvest was in full swing. But Ruth and Naomi didn't have any food to eat yet. Ruth asked Naomi if she could go out into the fields and glean. That's how foreigners, widows, and orphans were cared for in Israel. God had told his people in the Old Testament, he says, "The land belongs to me. So if you own a piece of land, when you work the land, harvest what I give you for food, but don't take all the food. Leave a little bit so that the poor and the widow and the foreigner, the orphan and the needy can work. You know, not just get a handout. They can work. They could go and they could go to the field. They could gather enough food to feed themselves and be able to take enough home for themselves and their family." But that was a dangerous thing for Ruth because she was a foreigner out in those fields. Even so, she wants God to give her favor in someone's eyes. So she's willing to work. She puts her faith into action while she trusts in the Lord to provide as well. So she asked permission to go and glean in the fields. And then the scripture tells us she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You know, this rich, single guy who loves the Lord. And what looked to be chance or luck or fortune was actually the loving, providential hand of a sovereign God who is good. So Boaz blesses Ruth and he encourages her. And he allows her to glean in this field so that she can get enough food for herself and for her mother-in-law to eat. So this week, we pick up in verse 14. Ruth and Boaz have their first meal together. So verse 14 says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.'" So not only did he allow her to glean in his fields, he invited Ruth to have a meal with them. In verse 14b, it says, "So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." So Ruth probably hadn't brought anything to that meal. Boaz provided her a share of his own food, special treats of, you know, bread dipped in wine and roasted grain. And finally, she had enough to eat. You know, the joy of having enough to eat. when you've really been hungry. Maybe one or two of us in this room have been hungry by choice, and you may have been hungry otherwise, but it's a really hard concept to grasp in our culture because we're used to being satisfied at the slightest hunger pain at least 3 times a day and sometimes more. But for a foreign widow to be able to eat to the point where she was full and still have some left over to take home, what a feast. I mean, this is abundant, over-the-top, grace-filled provision. This is the modern-day equivalent of a homeless girl moving to town with no money, and she's looking for work. Well, while she's doing that, trying to make ends meet, she's hungry. And she goes to a nice restaurant, and she says, "I will wash dishes for any meal that you have, bread, whatever you have, even if you're going to throw it away. I'll wash dishes if you'll let me eat, and I want to do this for myself and for my mother-in-law." Well, the owner of the nice restaurant, he walks into the kitchen, and he sees her washing dishes. He says, "You know, who is that?" And when he finds out, he tells her to take off her apron and come and sit down at one of the nice tables in the restaurant. And he tells her she can order anything she wants off the menu. And then he himself serves her. So verse 14, "And she ate until she was satisfied." She was full. This is the best meal she's had in a long time. And she has some food left over. She has some food for Naomi. And notice here that she receives his kindness. That's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Somebody wants to bless us, do something nice for us. "Oh no, I'll be fine. I don't need any help. I don't need anything from you." She receives his kindness, and then she goes back to work. Verse 15, "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men." He tells them, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean." Here's extra. Not just what we missed. We're going to pull some out of the bundles. Put it down for her so she can get it. So she gleaned in the field till evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought some out and gave her some food that she had left over after being satisfied. Now, no wonder Naomi was astonished at what Ruth had gathered. I mean, she brought home an entire ephah. Most of us, you know, it's hard to visualize that type of measurement. Don't feel bad. I had to look it up as well to see what it was. But might not be impressed so much by Ruth's haul. But Ruth brought home somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds of grain. That's several weeks of food for the average worker. That would be like carrying home one of those huge sacks of, you know, like dog food size, the big bags that you see, carrying that home. I mean, things are looking up. And when Ruth returned home, there was plenty to eat, but there was also plenty to talk about. And in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So all of a sudden, as Naomi is staring at this mound of food that Ruth has brought home, Naomi's attitude begins to change. I mean, here is this practical evidence of God's goodness after she had been bitter. You know, I felt the same way first time I held my son, Bobby. Susie and I had waited all those years for a baby. While we had dealt with our infertility for all those years, and I wasn't angry at God anymore. I wasn't even frustrated at his providence of our infertility. But God came in the quietness of my heart, and through a flood of tears, all I could think about was, Lord, I'm so sorry I ever questioned your goodness. Please forgive me. And there was a new repentance in my heart because I understood more about the depth of my sin and about God's true goodness. Well, in front of that mound of food, after she'd been hungry for so long, Naomi's heart began to soften toward God. She cried out, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living of the dead. So suddenly Naomi, she's beginning to see, well, the Lord's really not out to get me. In fact, he was still able and willing to smile upon me. He showed her covenant faithfulness in spite of her history of sin and rebellion. Naomi told us in chapter 1, after she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter, she said, she had gone out full from Bethlehem, but when she originally went to Moab, but the Lord had brought her back empty. She said, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. In contrast, Ruth's one-day outing, in which she went out empty and came back full because the Lord went ahead of her, well, that persuaded Naomi perhaps she'd been too quick with her bitterness. That the Lord was able and willing to provide for her physical needs after all. But it wasn't only her needs that were met. The blessing would spread from Boaz to Ruth to Naomi and eventually to all of God's people through David, Ruth's descendant, one of our kinsmen redeemers. Also, the word living there in verse 20 is plural. Encompasses, even in this immediate context, both Naomi and Ruth. So for the first time since leaving Moab, Ruth is included in the family of Naomi, to whom the Lord will show his faithfulness. The living and the dead is a mirism. That's two opposites that encompass everything in between, covering the whole of Naomi's family. Interestingly, God did all this through the means that he himself had set up in the law. You know, through someone willing to act as a kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus 25 through 55, a kinsman redeemer was obliged to buy back his relatives if they fell into debt. They had to sell themselves into slavery. And under certain circumstances, the kinsman redeemer also had an obligation to marry the widow and raise up a child for a brother who had died childless. And you can read about that further in Deuteronomy 25:5-10. So it comes from the word levirate marriage. It's from a Latin word that means husband's brother. And so in this way, the inheritance would continue to be associated with the name of the man who had died. However, those legal precedents don't seem to apply in this case, do they? Boaz was not a brother to the dead man. He's in describing him as a kinsman redeemer in this case seems to mean that he's had some kind of general familial obligation toward Naomi. Additionally, the law did not address the issue of foreigners who had illegally married into the family and what obligations, if any, a kinsman redeemer had toward them. So there's plenty of loopholes here that Boaz could have slipped through to absolve himself of any legal responsibility if he would have wanted to. But Boaz wasn't concerned simply by the obligations of the law. Do you notice that? True believers in the Old Testament are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, they believed the gospel. I mean, they were trusting in the Messiah that God would provide. Don't ever think the Old Testament is not saturated with grace. And it's all pointing to Jesus. Boaz understood that he comes to God empty-handed, and everything that he has belongs to the Lord. And considering his background, look at how gracious God had been to him. His mother was Rahab, the prostitute. And because Boaz has received everything as a gift, he's a man of grace and favor. And he believed the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Remember, we referenced that last week in Galatians 3:8. Demonstrating that in his gracious kindness and love. His heart had been touched by God's faithfulness. And that overflowed in covenant faithfulness to those around him. Covenant faithfulness is a word an Old Testament where it's a Hebrew word, hesed, which is a key term, really, in the book of Ruth and in the Bible, generally. I mentioned it last week, but it's kind of a hard word to translate because it includes so many things. It's a really full, pregnant word. I mean, love, grace, mercy, kindness, all the positive attributes, or acts, excuse me, of devotion that flow out of a covenantal relationship. It's really an important word. A healthy relationship inspires acts that inevitably go beyond duty and obligation. Covenant faithfulness includes God's kindness to his people and their consequential kindness to one another. Boaz's generosity was hesed, love, and kindness and mercy in action. Additionally, the reference to Boaz as a redeemer also points our eyes beyond him. It points to the figure of the redeemer. Boaz was the means that God used in a small way to show Naomi goodness. Her bitterness, which had hardened and deepened under what she saw as God's judgment, well, that began to melt when she was brought face to face with this undeniable experience of goodness and grace. And she began to recognize that God had not stopped showing his covenant faithfulness to her and to Ruth. You know, there's even a hint of repentance in Naomi, just a small one, but as she strongly urges Ruth to heed Boaz's counsel, to stay on from now on in his fields rather than going into the fields of another, lest she come into any harm. Now, that might seem like an obvious response to a generous offer, right? I mean, why would you want to go anywhere else? Well, that's precisely the point. I mean, why do we always want to go to other places than to the Lord? Because we're all like Naomi. Naomi and Elimelech had displayed really blindness or foolishness years before when they had ignored God's constant faithful provision in the past to his people in the land he gave them, and they went to someone else's field. Instead of staying in the land God had promised, they went to the fields of Moab. Perhaps now Naomi is finally seeing, you know, that was a bad decision. That was a foolish decision we made. And now she's saying to Ruth, stay in the fields of the one whom the Lord's blessing rests. You know, don't wander off like I did. But food was only one of the things that Ruth lacked, because when she left Moab to go with Naomi, to all human appearances, she'd given up the prospect of marriage and a home of her own. Even though she now had food, she still didn't have a husband. The last verse of this chapter emphasizes that. Notice it says she lived with her mother-in-law. And why state the obvious? I think it's because that simple remark highlights the fact that she wasn't living with a husband. But the story hasn't ended yet. Now, you know something, men, this should speak to us as men, and of course, we're married, most of us are, but men who are listening to this who aren't, part of what it means to be a Christian is to be a redeemer. And I don't mean capital R, like, because there's only one of those, and that's Jesus. He's the capital R, redeemer, the redeemer. But I mean little r, redeemer. When men are dating and considering marriage, you know, there are some godly women out there who are divorced. Some are widowed. Perhaps some are a single mom. And some haven't come from good families or, you know, a long Christian heritage. But in all their adversity, in all their life, they ran to God and his people. They put their trust in the Lord. They sought him. They maintained continuous fellowship with God's people no matter what they were going through. Ruth is a woman who's been through a lot of affliction. The death of her husband. She was childless. She was very poor. She's at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. She's in a humble state. She doesn't have a godly heritage. She's from the wrong side of the wrong family and the wrong side of the tracks, you might say. But as we've already seen, she ran to God and his people. Those afflictions have shaped her character in outstanding ways. She's amazingly loyal. her work ethic is exemplary. She genuinely appreciates kindness and provision and blessing. She's humble. She trusts in God. So there are some godly women out there today who might be from the wrong side of the track, if you want to call it that, but who would make a great wife and partner in gospel ministry. But some men look for the path of least resistance. I mean, some may think, well, I've got to have this either a virgin if they're young, or I've got to have a woman from a great Christian family with model parents and somebody who has had a wonderful life. They haven't ever really experienced any affliction or adversity. Look, I know we all have baggage that needs to be opened and explored before we enter into any relationship. So, of course, don't ever go into a relationship blindly. But if you're looking for a perfect woman with a perfect background, you might never meet a woman like Ruth. I mean, of course, it would be great to meet a woman who is from a godly heritage and wonderful background. Certainly nothing wrong with that. I'm certainly not saying run after bad girls with nothing but baggage. But do look for a woman that if she's been through hardship, because life's pretty hard sometimes, but yet she's run to God and she's run to His people. It's not important where she's been, but where is she today? And where is she going today with the Lord? You and I live in a world where men do horrible things to women. They do it verbally and physically. But men who love Jesus cannot, must not, ever be those men. And when a single man meets a single woman who's been mistreated, be careful to investigate and see whether or not she has responded like Ruth to her affliction. Has she run to God and His people, seeking to be sanctified? If so, we need to be about redemption. You can't just look at a woman and say, well, she has children, I don't want to marry her. Is she like Ruth? Does she have character like Ruth? Then redeem her and her children. The world will make fun of men like who do things like that. They'll laugh at them. They'll say things like, why get married when you can just live together? The only way, and that way you can get out easily, you know, if it doesn't work out. Or why would you marry a woman who has a troubled past? The answer is because you might just meet a woman with great character, like Ruth. It all depends on what she's done with her affliction. Well, finally, you see the gospel in the story. Because we are all foreigners until God brings us under the wings of His covenant, Hesed. Boaz treats these women as God has treated him. Naomi gets it right when she says, He's one of our redeemers. And Boaz points forward to the true redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the family we're reading about here in the book of Ruth? That's part of Jesus' family, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And you can see the family resemblance in Boaz, because Jesus is our true Redeemer. When we were dead in our sin, powerless to do anything about it, and when we were bound for hell, and while Jesus doesn't owe us anything, He has graciously given Himself to us. He doesn't owe us anything, just like Boaz doesn't owe Ruth anything. But Jesus left His throne in glory, became a man, lived under the law without sin, satisfying all the conditions of the covenant, everything we had broken, and He earned our righteousness for us. Then He died to pay the penalty for our sin. And He died also to free us from the dominating power of sin in our lives. And He rose again from the grave for our justification, for our eternal life. He has had favor on us. And like Ruth, we must receive that gift. Just like Ruth received the gift from Boaz, we all have to receive that gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus. And it's utterly a gift. I love John 15, verse 16. It says, we did not choose Him, but He chose us. No true Christian can just merely know about Jesus in their minds and affirm the historical reality of the person and the work of Jesus. They have to receive Him in order to be a Christian. And as Jesus sat with His disciples at the Last Supper, It's very interesting. He told us, he said, when you gather together to partake of communion, remember my body and my blood. And like Boaz invited Ruth to his table as a friend, the Lord Jesus invites us to his table. And all those who confess their sins and put their trust in him are invited. I quoted Charles Spurgeon last week, where he said, Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He's our Redeemer. And Jesus told us that whenever we share in communion, we remember his body and his blood that's been given for our sin. And I'll just say tonight, if you're listening to this sermon online and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. You simply repent of your sins. You just agree with God. Or agree with what the Bible says about you, that you're hopelessly lost without Christ. You're a sinner. You can't possibly be acceptable to God on your own merit. And you give Jesus your sin, and you ask him to forgive you, and you put your trust in him. And you receive his salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. Just go to him in prayer. Just say, I'm a sinner. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Put your trust in Jesus. And if you receive Jesus today, I want to urge you to make a public declaration of that. By that I mean I would encourage you to go and talk with a pastor and you talk to him about that, and he'll help you. He'll welcome you into the kingdom. He'll also help you begin to follow Jesus by discipling you in the Word and teaching you what it means to follow Jesus. Father, we thank you for this Word tonight. We thank you that Jesus is our Redeemer. And Lord, will you help us to be people who live out the grace of who we are in Jesus Christ. And that means that we'll love others well in all that we do. Will you give us a heart of compassion, love, and mercy for everyone we meet? And we pray it in Jesus' name.